morning, like Charity said, we had quite the time getting into the vehicle today. Basically, I got an umbrella out, which the only umbrella that we have in our house is actually a decorative piece outside of our house, and it's white and has frills all around it, so it really looks cool every time I use it. So I pop that open, and I go and I stand at the van. The boys run down, they go in. I go up and get Evelyn, our three-year-old, pick her up and get her into the van. Then I go and I tell the boys, I say, listen, you wait there because when I come around, you've got to open the door, and we got this whole plan together. So I go back up and I walk Charity down, and she gets in the vehicle. And then I remember that I left something in my car. So I wish I had just left it there at this point. Having known what I know now. And so I go to my car, and out of nowhere, like this wind just blows, and it, you know, with the umbrella, and it flips inside out. The neighbor's screen door shoots open, thunder strikes, and I thought I was going to die in that moment. And so then also the deluge wall of water comes right behind it and just soaks me. And so I shove the broken umbrella in my car, get what I need to get, and then we get here, and I am still drying off. And so it was really fun. Had a great time. But we're here now. And so I'm glad that you are as well. We're in this series, I Found. And we've been sharing things that we've uncovered in following the Lord that we want you to see, and that many of you are experiencing. When we find something that excites us, we can't help but share it with somebody else. And I don't know, that's true in my life, and I believe it's probably true in your life as well. I may have told the story before, but one time when I was a child, probably in first grade, I found a possum outside. And I don't know why I would do this, because I wouldn't even do this to this day. And I grabbed the possum by the tail, and I carried it inside. I don't know. We had animals, and I didn't really know what it was. I was like, neat, animal. And I carried our dogs and our cats and everything by the tail. And so, I'm just kidding. I didn't really. I mean, maybe I did. I don't know. I don't remember. And so, I carried the possum into my house, and I think we were getting ready to go out to eat or something. So, my mom's getting ready, putting on makeup, and everybody's kind of just hanging out in her bathroom. And I'm like, look what I found! You know, is what ensues, and then I have to run out and let go of my friend. But I was so excited to show it. They didn't share the same excitement that I felt, but I believe that I have something to share with you today that you may receive more than a possum. But, you know, don't push me away if I ever show up at your door with a possum. What? I don't know. It's just a fun picture in my head. Here's the verse that we've been diving off of for this series in Matthew chapter 13. It says that the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again. And then in his joy, he went and he sold everything that he had so he could buy that field. In this parable that Jesus tells, the treasure in the parable is the kingdom of heaven. It's really everything that God is. And this parable teaches one point, that the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven is so valuable that it's worth sacrificing everything to have that one thing. And it's really this idea that within this understanding of the kingdom of heaven is everything. And so we let go of what we think is everything, but in reality is nothing, to take hold of what to some people looks like nothing, but in reality is everything. It's the idea that Jesus plus nothing equals everything. And that's kind of what we're talking about. We're unpacking some of the contents of this treasure, of Jesus, of this life he's called us to. And today I want to speak from the idea that I found passion. I found passion. Passion, in its simplest understanding, is a strong desire. In its most base understanding, if you were to say, well, what is passion? You'd think of this idea of this strong desire to do something, to carry something out. I like what one person said. They said that passion is the fuel in the fire of action. Passion is the fuel in the fire of action. That if we're really going to carry something out, that passion is this fuel that drives us forward. Passion moves us, and passion guides us, and passion influences us. If you took a class or received some mentorship or looked around online to prepare for a job interview, one of the questions that they may have you prepare for is this one. What are you passionate about? What are you passionate about? And a lot of times, employers want to ask that question because they just want to see, like, what's your life really about? Where? What are your goals? What are you aspiring for? And that question, what are you passionate about? And I'd be curious if anyone's ever asked you that, and or if you've really ever given it serious thought. Because I think there are some things that we can quickly say. I'm passionate about Jesus. I'm passionate about my family. But I think if we were to keep dissecting a little bit further, there are some very unique passions that God has put within us as unique people, and they carry themselves out in very unique ways. I asked a few friends this week, and here are a few of the answers I got. I'm passionate about family dinner. It's important to gather around a table together. I believe it provides opportunity to deepen relationship, and it builds a sense of belonging that ultimately leads to better self-esteem or a healthy sense of identity. And this comes from a mom with two young children, and she said, I want to keep gathering my family around the table. I want to keep instilling in them who they are. I want to keep connected. Somebody else said, I'm passionate about work. I love to work. Doesn't matter if it's in the yard, at the gym, or wherever. It's difficult for me to stay idle. I like to be working and doing. Somebody said, I'm passionate about music, the way it moves us, and it can take us places and transport us. I'm passionate about being passionate, is what one person said. I'm passionate about being passionate. Doesn't matter what I'm into. It's rare to see me do anything casually. The last person said, I'm passionate about connections. Whenever I talk with someone, I'm listening to how I can connect them to help them. Whether that's connecting them to another person, or a way I can pray for them, or a way I can encourage them, I would say that this person is passionate about helping people take next steps and moving forward in life and their relationship with God. And again, I believe that God desires us to uncover and discover the passions that he's put within us so they can begin to work out of us in unique ways. But in the midst of our passions, I believe there is a common thread that is meant to run through all of our passions. And it's the passion that Jesus had. It's the passion for people. It's a passion for lost people as well. You know, for me, when I began to dissect what maybe I was passionate about, I feel like what I came to is that I'm probably most passionate about learning. I'm most passionate about learning, and I don't necessarily mean academically. The desire to learn creates in me a curiosity about God, a curiosity about people, a curiosity about really whatever it could be. And so my interests are very broad. I listen and I read and I watch very broadly. So I guess you could say that I'm a master at probably nothing, but pretty capable at most things. And what I found for me is that the way I feel is that if my passion for learning is disconnected from the purpose of God, that my passion is a waste. That ultimately, what I'm passionate about, if it is disconnected, if I say, well, this thing that I'm passionate about, there's no way it has any connection with the purpose of God. I want to encourage you that maybe you didn't really find your passion, or you just haven't understood yet how God can bring them together. Because if our passion, what drives us, what motivates us, what influences us is not connected to the purpose of God, I think ultimately, we waste it. And so my passion plays into this redemptive story of what God is doing on this earth, because in being interested in many different things, I found that my interest in people gives me the ability to make me a good listener. And that doesn't always come naturally. It's something that I have to remind myself. But my interest in what you're interested in, or your work, or your family, or what you've got going on, causes me to want to listen. It gives me the ability to be genuinely interested in a person. And some of us have that a lot from relationships, but there are some people that never had anyone actually genuinely be interested in who they are,
or what God's desire is for them. What I find as well is that it gives me a common ground with people, because the chances are, if you have something you're interested in, I want to hear about it, and I want to know about it. And so I've seen how God takes this passion I have for learning that can go into all kinds of other realms, okay? Right now, I'm really interested in card tricks, and I have been toying all week long whether or not to do a card trick up here on stage. I'm not going to, and my wife said, because I told her I was going to do one earlier in the week. But right now, I'm interested in card tricks. So I watch videos and I listen, and my little boys, you know, they follow me along on the journey, and they're all about cards. And I don't know, it could be cars next week. We'll see. But I'm interested in lots of things. But that interest in people is how I've really seen God use that passion to connect to his purpose. And Jesus has the same desire for you, to connect your passion to his ultimate purpose. In Luke 19:10, it says that the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. That was one of the primary passions of Jesus. He was passionate about lost things, because lost things belong to someone. Lost things still carry their value, even though they're lost. And lost things were never intended or created for the intention of being lost. And so Jesus is passionate about it, and he's the same way with people, that lost people belong to God whether they realize it or not, that lost people still carry value in the eyes of God, and that lost people were not created to be lost ultimately. And Jesus is all about finding them again and drawing them back in. So ultimately, our passions should drive toward this purpose of helping people who are found to take further steps ultimately toward Jesus, and also people that don't know him to come toward him. That's what our passions are meant to go around. And Jesus began to share this passion for people. He began to give it off onto others from the very first moment he called his first disciples. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 18, it says this: "While walking by the Sea of Galilee, Jesus saw two brothers, Simon, who's called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, because they were fishermen. And he said to them, 'Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men.'" Immediately, "follow me, and I will connect you to my purpose," is really what he says. From the moment he says, "You come be a part of me, and once you're a part of me, you care about what I care about." And so I want to take a moment to explore this idea of what our ultimate purpose is in our passions toward people by using this tool that the fishermen were very connected with, the fishing net, and talk about this idea that Jesus said as being fishers of men. If we want to be effective in helping people take steps closer to Jesus, here's the first thing we have to do. Number one, we have to clean the net. That was this first step for fishermen. As they were getting prepared for the day or wrapping up in the evening, they had to make sure to clean their nets, because a net would come into contact with all kinds of things that didn't belong in it. A net was constantly exposed to things that could ultimately ruin it. And we are the same way. We come into contact with all kinds of things that don't belong in us. We are exposed to all kinds of things that ultimately want to ruin us. But Jesus prayed for us, and he didn't say, "God, keep them away from everybody." This is what Jesus said. He said, "I don't ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one." He didn't want us to create our own little colony somewhere and keep all the clean people out. You know, it's like Wizard of Oz. We just slide it back, and we're like, "You love Jesus?" They're like, "No." We're like, "Bye." You know, when we shut it back. No, he calls us. We're in the world. We're in the workplace. We're in our schools. We're around people, and they may do things. And it's so fun and interesting teaching a child that is growing up in a Christian household, like my kids. I didn't. They are. This idea, because you kind of teach them, well, hey, here's what we don't do. Here's what we don't do. We were somewhere the other day having dinner, and the waitress came to the table, and she was just talking, and we were engaging in a little conversation. And she said the word stupid twice. And every time she did, my son goes, like he looked at us. We're like, "It's okay, you know, it's fine, okay? You can't say it, but she's going to say it, okay?" And teaching them, but they're going to come into contact with things. And the will of God is not that they just keep everybody like, "Don't come near me, don't talk to me, bubble, read it."
but stay away from me.
That's not his desire. His desire is that he's doing such a profound work inside of us that we can be around people and it doesn't get in us. And that's the idea of cleaning the net. But here's a few reasons why. If we don't clean the net, it causes fumes of decay. If fishermen didn't clean their nets, the stuff from the waters would accumulate and it'd begin to decay and put off this terrible odor. You know, it makes me think of Lazarus. Lazarus, the man Jesus called out of a tomb, he was dead for several days and everybody was around mourning, and Jesus shows up on the scene and he says, "Hey, don't worry, this all happened because I'm about to do something crazy." And he says to them to roll back the gravestone, and they're like, "But Jesus, like, our dude's been dead for like 3 days. It's gonna stink." And he was like, roll it back. And when they do, he calls in, he says, "Lazarus, come out." And Lazarus raises from the dead and he comes out. And the Bible says he still has his grave clothes on. And it's this idea that when Jesus calls us, we're not like a little bit alive or a little bit saved. When he calls us, he brings us in from death to life, from lost to saved, from lost to found, all of those things. But what we find is that as Lazarus comes out, he needs people. And there's a process of getting these grave clothes off of him. And as Jesus calls us out, as he wakes us up, as he calls us to life, we still have some things around us that we begin to remove, these grave clothes, these things that smell of our old life and our old way. And it takes some time of him working with us and people rallying around us and us taking steps day by day and one step back and two steps forward and one step back as God begins to just make us new and he begins to bring this pleasing aroma out of our lives, that as we live and learn to honor God in the things that we do, God smells something so sweet and it should give off this sweet aroma to those around us. But if we're not allowing God to do the work inside of us, we give off this stench of this old way of living. And that doesn't cause anyone to be attracted to what God's doing in us or the lack thereof. The second thing that happens is there's this flimsiness to the cord. There are these fumes, but then there's this flimsiness of the cord. If nets were not cleaned, the decay would make them brittle, and the integrity of the net would be compromised. It reminds me of when Paul said that after I preach to everyone else, because he says, I beat my body into submission. I make it my slave. I bring it under self-control by the Spirit's power. And he says, so that after I preach to everyone else, I'm not disqualified. So that Paul's not traveling from city to city saying, believe in Jesus. He saves, he restores, he gives hope, he gives joy, he leads us into life. And then Paul goes off on the side and he's like, hey, how much money did we make? And he's, you know, and he acts this totally different way because he doesn't want to go and preach all these things to everyone else, but himself be so lost. And there's this idea that if we're not allowing God to work in us and clean us, and then this integrity within us is compromised. And ultimately, when the pressure's put on the net, it splits. And it can cause a big mess and a lot of drama, and it can make us ineffective in what God's calling us to do. The other thing it can do is it can frighten the fish. It says that many of the waters they fished in were fairly clear, and if there was a bunch of junk in the net, the fish were like, yeah, no, I'm not going over there. If you ever seen the SpongeBob episode where they sit on the hooks and the hooks like go up and then they hop back off and float down to the bottom, no, they're just like, no, we're not sitting on that. That's a dirty hook. And so this idea of frightening the fish is that there are people that can often see through us. There are people that can sense what is genuine and what is not. And a lot of people are already looking for an excuse to stay away. They're looking for an excuse not to engage in this conversation about Jesus, about God, about church, about Christians. People are ready to use the word hypocrite. I just don't want to go in there anymore. There's a bunch of hypocrites. And maybe that's not fair, because we never claim to be perfect. But At the same time, God is doing a work in us that's meant to change us and transform us. And Jesus didn't call us to make sure that they're giving fair estimation about us. He called us to live at another level. Ultimately, he called us, let them point, let them try to accuse you, let them find some grounds to accuse you, but live in such a way that they can't. And I think that that's the high calling we're all asking. God, lead us further into that. Not so we can stand on a pedestal, unless the pedestal's there for us to point back to Jesus, but it's ultimately, God, just keep making me more like you, and in the process, you're going to help me bring others along too. And there's something interesting even about our failures, because the ability to be humble, to apologize, and to learn goes a long way in the eyes of people that have not yet come to know Jesus. That a Christian would say, you know what, I was wrong. I shouldn't have done that. Jesus said to let your good works be seen in such a way that others would glorify God through your life. And here's the last thing about this idea of cleaning the nets, that if we don't clean the nets, it causes frustration to the fishermen. Frustration of the fishermen. And really, I would put us in that sense of the fishermen in this scenario, that debris in the net hinders its movement, and it will ultimately create frustration for the fishermen. We are called to progress. The Bible says to be changed into his image from one form of glory to another. And sometimes progress is slow, but if I didn't sense any amount of progress in God making me more like Jesus, I would be frustrated. And I really felt in preparation for this that God wanted me to remind somebody in here today that's feeling like I keep trying, but I keep going back. I keep trying, but I just keep failing. And you're beginning to tell yourself the lie that that's just always going to be that way. And I felt like God prophetically wanted me to remind you today that you need to tell yourself you can progress. He can still do the work in you. He can still move you past that thing that you feel like is always going to be there. And honestly, I'd like to take a moment and pray for people in here that feel that way, that God would do something supernatural in your heart and your life today that would get you, that you'd begin to see a step, a grace beyond what you've ever felt before. So Jesus, I just ask right now for people in here that feel like it's just always going to be that way. I'm always going to carry this weight. I'm always going to float back to this sin. That in the name of Jesus right now, you would pour out a fresh grace, a grace that transforms us, a grace that lifts us, a grace that empowers us, God. That you don't just forgive our sins, but you give us power above it. Remind people of your promises, of who you've made them, and the resources that are available to us, God. That you don't tempt us, Lord, that you always provide a way of escape when we face temptation. But really, we're drawn away by our own lusts, our own desires, God. And I'm asking that you would start to kill those things and give us new desires, desires for things that are lovely. Cause us to hate the things that you hate and love the things that you love. And do something in us, God. In Jesus' name, amen. But I want you to remember that your frustration toward these things is also a good sign. Because the day you stop getting frustrated about your sin is the day your heart has grown cold. And you're moving toward a realm that you're not going to begin to listen anymore. The fact that it frustrates you means you're still in the fight. So how do we clean the net? How do we escape these old ways of living, these ways of thinking? How do we take steps toward being more like Jesus? Romans 8, 12 through 13 says, therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it's not to the flesh or to our sinful desires to live according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. I just want to let you know today that it's not all in your willing, all in your trying, all in your striving. It's a partnership with God, but it's initiated and empowered by the Holy Spirit inside of you. that he begins to do a work inside of you. And here are three simple ways to engage in that work. Number one, take time every day in some form or some fashion just to say, if nothing else, God, I don't want to go my way today. I want to go your way. Fill me and lead me. I'm dead to my old self. I'm alive to you. Let your Holy Spirit work in me and lead me today. Something as simple as that, inviting the active work of the Holy Spirit into your life before you head out the door. The second is take some time to read something from God's word and ask him, what do you want to say to me through that? I don't care if it's the verse of the day on the Bible app. Engage in God's word and let him begin to speak to you. And number three, be involved in a church, if not this church, some church that loves Jesus and loves people. And just keep coming, even when you don't want to come, and keep taking steps as God leads you. Here's the second thing I want to get to. The second thing is we have to mend the net. Mend the net. We're not only being cleaned, we're being mended. It's not just the removal of something, but it's that God's doing something else. He's recreating and transforming. And so you don't just beat pride by saying, okay, I just dropped pride. No, pride is pushed back and you advance by allowing God to begin to plant humility. And so not only is he cleaning the net of pride, it's because he's purging it with humility. And it's the same thing with selfishness. You can't just drop selfishness and be like, all right, I don't have selfishness anymore. No, selfishness is pushed back in our lives as generosity advances. And so he's cleaning, but he's mending. He's not just removing, but he's adding. And as we let God do that process in us individually, he begins to mend us corporately. We're not just single nets. Honestly, you can think of us in here as a small part to a larger dragnet called the church. And our connection to one another, our unity, will determine whether we are effective in showing this world Jesus. Jesus said, a new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must also love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. So the implication seems to me, if you don't love one another, nobody's going to know you're my disciple. Nets tear. It happens. But if they're not mended, they will be ineffective. And there are too many churches with too many holes and people just pretending they don't exist and trying to continue on and be effective, but they're so broken. And I refuse to let that be us. I hope you refuse, because I can't control it in and of myself. All I can do is lift the value and say, this is Jesus' desire for us, but then it falls to us when there's tares among us to mend them. We cannot tell the world that Jesus restores if we're not willing to restore one another. We can't tell the world that Jesus forgives if we're not willing to forgive one another. We can't tell the world that Jesus, listen, even in the midst of your stuff, Jesus is willing to get right in the middle of it and begin healing and mending and making things whole. If we won't just, when we have these difficulties, these tears, and we just want to stay away from it, I'll just sit on the other side every weekend now, and hopefully we don't meet eyes or stand next to each other in the bathroom, because that would be weird. Instead of that, no, we say, okay, let's come get in the middle of it. Let's begin to mend this thing together. And the devil's going to do everything in his power to keep you from doing that. So recognize that now. It's going to be hard. It's going to be awkward. It's going to be weird. It may not always go the way you hoped. Scripture calls us that as much as it depends upon us, let's make peace with all people. We have to mend. Number three, fold the net. Fold the net. For a net to be ready, it must be folded. If you don't, it will become tangled. It will become twisted. It gets snagged on things. It creates knots. And it will not work despite your greatest efforts. Zeal or passion, it's a very simple point. Zeal or passion without wisdom is ineffective, or at least it's less effective. Passion is not enough. We must give ourselves over to allowing our passions to be developed. passions and personality are kind of like raw diamonds. They're pretty crude when they're dug out. But over time of forming and fashioning and working and refining, they're created into something that's extremely worthy. Our passions have this natural bend that's not always positive. Our passions can be our greatest strength and our greatest weakness. And all I want to say is not to assume that your passion in its raw state is at its best state, but that you would seek training and mentorship to develop your passions so they can be most effective. And here's the last one. Number four, cast the net. We've been cleaning the net. We've been mending the net. We've folded the net, and we've got to cast it. And I don't want you to have this understanding, especially teenagers, that like you've got to wait till you're 40. Okay, well, now I've cleaned it. Now I've mended it. Now I've folded it. Okay, now I can cast it. This is like a daily thing, all right? We're doing this process every single day like fishermen were. So right now, God is cleaning the net. He's mending the net. You're folding the net, and you can cast it. And maybe you're not great at folding it. I'm still learning how to fold my net. But I'm going to keep casting it. I'm going to keep asking God to use it. Use me, God, even in my incomplete state. Here's a simple formula for casting your net. And that's just putting it out to begin to reach and help people in some form or fashion. Here's three things. Invest. We invest in people. And those can be in very simple, quick interactions, and they can be in long, ongoing interactions. But we invest in people. We invest love, we invest time, we invest energy into someone. You can offer to buy someone coffee or lunch. You could offer to help them with something. You could pay them a compliment. But being a friend to somebody, investing into people. Jesus, he spent a great deal of time with his disciples, and then there were other people that followed him around, but a lot of people he had very short interactions with. But he took time to invest into people as the opportunity presented itself. So we invest them and then we invite. And Jesus did the same thing. He would invite them into something. Either follow me or go and stop sinning or come and be a part of this. We invest in people and then we invite people. Maybe it's inviting them to church. Maybe it's inviting them to your house. Maybe it's inviting them. I don't know what that looks like for you, but we begin to invest in people and then invite them into something. And lastly, we have to include people. Include people. Include them in your circle. Continue the conversation with them. And here's what I've come to realize. Not every person that I invest and invite is necessarily meant for my circle. Not that my circle is exclusive, but they may have a personality that fits with somebody else better. But what I'm saying, God, is help me help them get included. Because there's somebody that they can be friends with. Somebody that they can partner with. And if it's not me, God, help me find a way for them to feel included. Make them feel welcome. And here's the thing. Even if you've invested and invited and they don't come, the idea is you continue to include them. You continue to love them and encourage them. And maybe you've invited them to church. They've said no a lot of times. And maybe it's time that God's saying, listen, stop inviting them and just love them. Maybe somewhere along the line, I'll begin to work in their heart. And when they're ready, they'll say, hey, I'm really interested, but you just keep including them. That's what I care about more than anything else. But maybe there's somebody out there this week that you need to invest, you need to invite, and then you need to begin to include them. In the end, we're called to clean, we're called to mend, we're called to fold, we're called to cast. And here's the thing that's most beautiful to me. Once a net is cast into the water, you have absolutely no control over what happens. The fisherman drops those nets into the sea. All right, it's time to wait. Done everything that we can. Looks like the weather's right. We've taken the time. God, would you do something? 1 Corinthians 3:6 says that I planted, this is Paul speaking, I planted, Apollos, his good friend, watered. But it's God that brings the increase. They did what they were called to do. We go places, we love, we encourage, we teach about Jesus, we plant these seeds. Somebody else comes along and waters them and does this work. But then ultimately, God, you've got to come do that supernatural part in people's hearts and lives. And so we're called to do what we're called to do. And Jesus is passionate for people. He's passed that passion on generation after generation, and it's in our hands to live, to lead, and then to pass on to another generation. And if we don't take up that passion that Jesus had, we will not see the results that Jesus saw. Jesus saw people come to him. And I believe that that's our passion too. And maybe you're in here today and you're on the first part of that. Jesus said to his disciples, follow me and I will. But maybe you're on the front end of that. And Jesus is saying to you today, follow me. Follow me today. Every head bowed and every eye closed. If you're in here today, and that applies to you, and maybe you even just made that decision before we took communion, I'd love to know about it. But if you're in here today and you're saying, that's me, I want to make that decision to follow Jesus today, would you just lift your hand up so I know who I'm praying with this morning? Say, I want to follow him. I want him to lead me. Amen, amen. If that's you, just say this with me. Just say, Jesus, I love you. Jesus, I want to follow you. I hear your call today, and I see what you did in the life of those men that you called, and that's who I want to be today. I want to follow you. I want to learn from you. Would you lead me today? I believe that you died for my sins. I believe you rose from the grave. Forgive me and do a new work in me. And Lord, I ask you in the name of Jesus, that you would begin to uncover the passions of people in this house. And God, the passions that some of us already carry, I pray you'd show how they merge with your purpose. And this week, help us live our passions connected to your purpose of leading people towards you. Help us think of those that we can invest in and invite and include. I ask that next week, God, it's not just one great day, but it's a day that people are so open and that you would do a true work and that people would connect to your body and walk in your ways for the rest of their lives. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Can you celebrate the word of God today?
Amen. Amen. Well, hey, if you gave your life to the Lord today, we really just want to be able to know so we can partner with you as you begin this journey. So if you wouldn't mind indicating that on the Connect card, you could just leave it on your seat and somebody will pick it up. Also, if you have any kind of prayer requests or just anything that you need, the staff takes every Monday morning to pray together over anything written on this Connect card. And so we just believe in the power of prayer, and we encourage you to do that so that way we can partner with you in that area as well. Well, hey, if you guys wouldn't mind, go ahead and stand. The prayer partners are coming. Just a quick reminder, tonight is rally night for our teenagers. It's going to be over in the Life Center, and so it's going to be an incredible time. If you know any teenager or you are a teenager, make sure you're there. Well, hey, we love you guys. I just want to bless you as you go. May the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. We love you, church. We'll see you next Sunday, Easter Sunday.
for me. You gave it all for me. Now I believe your love is wild for me. Coming for my heart when I'm wandering, tearing down the lies of the enemy. Your love is wild, God is wild for me. Oh, your love is wild, God is wild for me.
Wild.
There is a love that's calling out my name, raising me from death into life again. Into my soul of its destiny. Your love is wild, God is wild for me. Oh, your love is wild, God is wild for me. Your love is wild for me. Wild for me, your love is wild for me. You gave it all for me. Now I believe your love is wild. Again, speaking to my soul of its destiny. Your love is wild, God is wild for me. Oh, your love is wild, God is wild for me.
Wild.
Your love is wild for me. Wild for me, your love is wild for me. You gave it all for me. Now I
like a lion roaring from my heart, his desire like a fire, we will never be apart. We're no longer orphans, children of the king. To him I give my life, I give my everything. Cause Jesus loves you, Jesus loves me. He died and rose again to give us victory. I was born to make a difference, born to be free. Born to know this God, his love is wild for me.
Your love is wild for me. Wild for me, your love is wild for me. You gave it all for me. Now I believe your love is wild for me.
Belongs to you.
hides the dark in me and light of my life to be forever alive and free. Now you're living inside my heart and gave me a brand new start. We'll never be forced apart. Hope is rising, hearts are waking, love unfailing, never changing. Hear the sound, the chains are breaking now. Let's start up the party, 'cause you have rescued me. Now I'm living, can't stop dancing, 'cause you have set me free. Raise the music, let's start up the party. Here, I'm found in the grace of God, saved by your perfect love, forever where I belong. Now, the rhythm of my feet, I'm moving to the beat, your spirit alive in me. Hope is rising, hearts are waking, love unfailing, never changing. Hear the sound, the chains are breaking now. Let's start up the party, 'cause you have rescued me. Now I'm living, can't stop dancing, 'cause you have set me free. Raise the music, let's start up the party. Like this, celebrating life like this. All I have is a hope and a wish. Nothing in the world can compare to this. Eyes closed, I'm walking. I now know what fate is. Trust it, believe it. My hands up, I'm dancing. New day, new me, no enemy. I'm set free, I'm on cloud now. Get my music loud and everything gets alright. Victory, yes, victory. Make a joyful noise, 'cause you believe. Now shine your light for all to see. Let's start up the party, 'cause you have rescued me. Now I'm living, can't stop dancing.
Through the best in me and you, you. Every is nothing we could say that could take this love away. Yours and mine forever stay, stay. My feet feel a little bit lighter, my head's up a little bit higher, the sunshine a little bit brighter. Woo! Cause I got the love.
Once you feel it, deep down healing, there ain't no ceiling. When you've got the love, once you find it, just can't hide it, you will ignite it.
When you've got the love,
we got the love,
we got the love,
we got the love,
we got the love,
the love.
When you've got the love,
we got the love,
we got the love,
we got the love,
we got the love,
the love.
Now we can stand alone.
rushing into my soul, chasing down my heart before I cold. Greater than a feeling or earthly joy, you never fade, won't let go. Jesus, you're the love my heart longs for.
Everybody put Over every temptation ever aimed against us, over sin and depression, over fear and sickness, over emptiness and loneliness, over silence and shame, over the potential that we wasted, seeking acceptance and fame, over racism and hate, over violence and rage, over every substance we've ever taken, trying to avoid all the pain, over success and popularity, over pride and vanity, over every attempt we've ever made to try to escape our reality, over the search for identity, over the enemy of our destinies, over the lies from our past that would try to keep us from who we're called to be, over everything the world would try to tell us to seek, over everything we're supposed to want or supposedly need, over money and possessions, things we're meant to sell out to, over the gods of our generation, things we're meant to bow out to, over every name and atmosphere, over culture and king, Jesus over everything, Jesus over everything.
has fallen, when fear is coming, still you're calling me. When faith is lost and my hope exhausted, you will be my strength.